I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 as a suggestion for Bible study. It says there, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Our subject this morning is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is vital to our salvation because it stands behind our desire to please God. We know that we've done wrong, we sorrow over it, and so we make an effort to make right the thing that we have done wrong. It's all based on love for God and a sorrow for the things that we've done that are wrong. We want to ask ourselves the question, exactly what is godly sorrow and how it acts upon us to bring about repentance and our salvation? Well, we have some examples in the Bible of godly sorrow that are outstanding, that illustrate the point very well. The first example that we want to look at is one that most of us are familiar with, and that is the example of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we know the story of David and Bathsheba, where David stayed home during a battle, and he was walking on the top of his house. He looks down, and he sees a woman bathing, and he desires her. He sends his servants to go and get her, and they commit fornication, and she's found with child. And David now sees that there's some problem, and he's in violation of God's law. He's brought shame upon Israel, and he has been unfaithful to his own wife and caused her to be unfaithful to her husband. It is a really sorry event in the life of David, and we wonder how in the world David can redeem himself. Well, his first idea was that he would call the woman's husband back from battle. You see, he was one of the soldiers in David's army. His name was Uriah, and he was a Hittite. And so Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, comes back to Jerusalem, and David asks him how the battle is going. He says, "Fine." And so David says, "Well, you've been a good soldier. You go down and be with your wife and go back to the battle tomorrow." Uriah wouldn't go and be with his wife while his fellows were out in foxholes, as it were, fighting the battle for Israel. He wouldn't take that kind of comfort when it was withheld from his friends. And so David kind of went into a panic. The next day, he got Uriah drunk and tried to get him to go home and be with his wife, and he still wouldn't go. It was quite a problem for David because he's trying to hide his sin, and his efforts to hide his sin are unsuccessful. So he writes a letter to his captain, Joab, and he puts the letter in Uriah's hand, and he sends him back to Joab. And the letter tells Joab to put Uriah in the very hottest part of the battle, and then when everything gets to going real bad, draw back from him and let him be killed. And Joab did that. Shame on him forever. And so they were both cooperative in the murder of Uriah the Hittite, and they fought in the cover-up of David's adultery with Bathsheba. Well, David takes Bathsheba to be his own wife, and eventually a child is born to them, which later on dies. But First of all, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, God sends Nathan to David. And we want to read there in 2 Samuel chapter 12 what is said between David and Nathan, because this is really where we need to be concentrating our minds. In verse 1 it says, "And Jehovah sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own morsel and drink of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. And he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said unto Nathan, As Jehovah liveth, the man that hath done this is worthy to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man." Can you imagine the shock that David felt? All along, he thought that Nathan was complaining about something that really happened, when really, he was giving kind of an allegory of David's sin. David was the man. He was the betrayer. He was the murderer. And so Nathan goes on to describe the sin of David in verse 7. Once again, it says, "And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man. Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the word of Jehovah to do that which is evil in his sight? Thou hast smitten Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against Jehovah." David was convicted of his sin by the word of Nathan, as Nathan came to him as a prophet of God and told him what God knew, which was everything. God knew everything that had happened. I wonder sometimes at man's boldness at trying to hide his sin from God, when we all know that God knows everything, and yet we are not honest with God, or we're deceptive, or we try to hide things from God. God knew. And so he sent Nathan to convict David of his sin, and David was convicted, and he felt the burden of it. Later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, it says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will." Now this was written almost 1,000 years after David had committed the sin of Bathsheba. God calls David a man after his own heart. So we see in David's response, "I have sinned before Jehovah," and then God's endorsement of David through Paul, we see David's salvation. We see that he had been redeemed, justified from his sin. And so what we need to do, and we will here in just a minute, is we need to see what stood between the sin and the conviction, and then later on the justification. What was it that brought this about? And it's something that maybe we need to learn from so that we can do the same thing. Now, in the New Testament, we also have the story of the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 30 through 35. We have Jesus talking to the disciples about their desertion of him, and the emphasis in this little paragraph is on Peter's reaction. Now, it says here in verse 30, "And they went, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended in me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up, I go before you into Galilee. But Peter answered and said unto him, If all shall be offended in thee, I will never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter saith unto him, Even if I must die with thee, I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." We like to focus on Peter sometimes and kind of pick on him because he's more outspoken. He's kind of out front. But all the other disciples kind of followed his lead because he was a very dynamic person, very outspoken. But they all said that they would not deny Jesus, and yet they all deserted him. Peter didn't desert him, but he denied him. In chapter 26, again, Matthew chapter 26, and beginning with verse 69, it says, "Now Peter was sitting without in the court, and a maid came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus, the Galilean. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This man also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I know not the man. And after a little while, they that stood by came and said to Peter, of a truth, thou also art one of them, for thy speech maketh thee known. Then he began to curse and to swear, I know not the man. Not only did he deny Jesus with the words, I know not the man, but in his behavior, he began to curse and to swear. And after he began to curse and to swear, nobody accused him of being a disciple of Christ. His language made him known, the way that he talked. Not just what he said, but the way he said it. Now, in verse 74, it says, then he began to curse and swear, I know not the man, and straightway the cock crew. You remember what Jesus said to Peter back in verse 34? Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And here's the rooster crowing. And Peter has denied Jesus three times, something that he said that he would never do. And yet he did it. Now the reaction of Peter is very interesting. It says in verse 75, Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Like David, he felt great sorrow for the thing that he had done. And somewhere along the line, we find Peter receiving his forgiveness, being justified from this sin, from others, because we see that Peter was entrusted with the first gospel sermon of this age. In Acts chapter 2, he began in the fulfilling of the Great Commission by preaching the resurrection of Christ and the redemption that is in his death. Then later on, Jesus tells Peter in John chapter 21 that he's going to die a martyr's death, which tradition tells us that he did. What happened between this justification and Peter's sin and the conviction that came at the crowing of a rooster? He was convicted of his sin by the crowing of a rooster. What happened between that and his preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost? Well, in both cases, we see, in both the case of David and Peter, we see a great sorrow in their hearts for the things that they had done. And so you look at the writings of David in the book of Psalm 51, where David expresses his sorrow in very beautiful language. He says, first of all, in verse 7, he says, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. David felt such an anguish over sins that he had difficulty standing and keeping a clean countenance. He felt as though his bones were broken and just weakened by the burden of his guilt. He was very sad, very upset, great sorrow. He says in verse 16, for thou delightest not in sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David's heart was broken because of the sin that he had committed. In James chapter 4, in verses 8 and 9, James tells us what we need to do about sin that we have committed, or at least how we ought to feel about it, we'll say that. In James 4, and verse 8, James says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Now, I'll tell you right now that the fundamental attitude that I have as a Christian, that we all share as Christians, is an attitude of joy. Paul told the people in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. But before a person can feel the joy that Paul is talking about there, they must be forgiven of sins, because that's where that joy comes from. And in knowledge, they have fellowship with Jesus. Philippians 4 and verse 5 says, let your forbearance be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That is, the Lord is right here. He's with you. But what brings about this fellowship, what brings about this relationship with God, that erases the sorrow of sin and replaces it with the joy of redemption. Well, godly sorrow has got to be there. Godly sorrow has got to be felt. And that takes us once again back to the text where we're told again to be afflicted and mourn in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, where Paul says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, before we go any further, we need to understand that godly sorrow and remorse are not the same. It's not enough just to feel bad about what you've done. Because we can read stories in the Bible of people who felt really bad as you can imagine, for a sin that they've committed, and yet it didn't work to their salvation. It didn't produce the justification that we all desire, the justification that brings the joy that Paul is describing in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, we look back at Matthew chapter 26, and we'll find an example of just such a person. Matthew 26 and verse 47. It says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that is he, take him. And straightway he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, do that for which thou art come. And they came and laid hold on Jesus and took him." Judas betrayed Jesus. How did Judas feel about that? Well, he got 30 pieces of silver. Somebody might say, well, he probably felt pretty good, but that's not the case. Skipping over to chapter 27, and beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate the governor." Now, as we read, we get the impression almost that Judas did not think that this is what was going to happen, because Jesus had not committed anything that was worthy of death, and yet he's being delivered up to Pilate to be condemned to death. Now, we look at verse 3, and it says, "And Judas, who betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. But they said, What is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself." Now, when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, it says, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance." In this passage, it says that Judas repented himself. Now, what was the difference between Peter and Judas? What was the difference between Judas and David? They sinned. All three of them sinned. All three of them were convicted of their sins. David by Nathan, Peter by a rooster, and Judas by what he saw when he realized that they were going to put Jesus to death. All three of them felt great sorrow. Sorrow that's unimaginable. David felt like his bones were broken. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Judas wouldn't hang himself. Now, don't tell me that David and Peter felt greater sorrow than Judas. I don't believe they did. And all three of them realized that what they had done was wrong. Judas recognized that. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Did he understand that Jesus was the Son of God? I don't know, but I suspect that he could look back and see all the things that Jesus did, and there's no excuse for him not to believe. So I believe that, yes, he knew that Jesus was special. He knew that he was special, and yet he betrayed him anyway. But now he's here and he's realized that he sinned. He's sorry that he sinned. And he feels such great sorrow that he goes and hangs himself. I don't know of any greater sorrow that a person can feel than commit suicide in such an awful way. And again, I'm going to tell you, I don't believe Peter or David felt any worse than Judas. What was the difference? Well, godly sorrow works repentance, and we can see that in David, because after David confessed his sin, he turned and he attempted to be a good man and a good king. And he was, for the most part. Peter, you see his repentance and his preaching of the gospel. You remember when he stood before the council in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, he boldly said, we must obey God rather than men, to the very men that had crucified Jesus, and he had made the accusation against them that they had done so. What a brave man. And then he went about the world preaching the gospel and finally was martyred for the cause. But Judas went and hanged himself. Godly sorrow works repentance. It says it repented Judas, but going to tell you something that you can't learn from the English text this morning, and that is that what Judas did was not what 2 Corinthians is talking about. 2 Corinthians uses the word metanoia for repentance. And according to the Greek scholars, it means a change of heart and action. And you recall in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it is a repentance which bringeth no regret. What Judas did when it says he repented himself in Matthew 27 and verse 3, the word is metamelami, which means regret. Now, the repentance that saves you brings no regret. But what Judas felt was regret itself. Do you see the difference? They committed sin. They were convicted of the sin. They stood condemned. They sorrowed, and with an intense sorrow that you can't contrast really one with the other. Both Peter and Judas felt great sorrow. But Peter repented in that he changed his heart toward what he had done, and that changed his action. Judas wouldn't hang himself. He was filled with remorse. He was swallowed up in his sorrow. And he didn't repent. He didn't repent the same way that the Scriptures command us to repent, the word that is used. It's not enough just to feel bad about your sin. You must evidence true repentance in a change of life, in a change of action, and an effort to do better. Godly sorrow turns us back to God. Sorrow of the world turns us deeper into sin. So there's the difference between the two. Now, if you're a Christian, how does godly sorrow work on you? Well, we look at Acts chapter 8, and there we find the answer. In Acts chapter 8, in the story of Simon the sorcerer. Simon was a man who, at the preaching of Philip, was baptized in the name of Christ. He was a Christian. And so we begin reading in verse 14 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "Now when the apostles that were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, Thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Simon sinned in that he made a request that was ungodly, something that he had no right to. He was convicted of that sin in the words of Peter. Now, what does Peter say to do about it? He says in verse 21, Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. For I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. He was told to repent and pray. And we are also told to repent and pray in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, if we as Christians sin. There John says, If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, what John is telling us there is that if we want forgiveness as Christians, we've got to come out of the dark into the light. This is just another way of saying we've got to repent of our sins. And then in verse 9, he says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here is the idea of praying to God and confessing our sin to him and asking him for forgiveness. So if you have been baptized into Christ, you have access to the blood. If you'll repent and ask God to forgive you, he's promised to do so. And we rejoice in the light of that. But if a person is not a Christian, what should he do? Well, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter was preaching to a group of men who were not Christians. They were, in fact, living under the old law and had sinned under the old law in crucifying the Christ. He tells them that they had delivered him up to be crucified at the hand of lawless men, that is, the Romans. And he concludes his sermon by saying in verse 36, Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Here they've sinned. Peter convicts them of their sin, and they're feeling the sorrow of their sin. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. Now, you see the progression there? The sin, the conviction of sin by Peter. They felt the sorrow, and then they repented of their sins. And it says in verse 41, They then that received his word were baptized as he instructed them to do. So if you're outside of Christ, you need to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. That is, if you are burdened by your sin at all, if it's any kind of a problem to you. Paul said the wages of sin is death. But you don't have to die. Jesus died for you. If you'll join him in that death by being baptized, then you can be saved from your sins. We sorrow over our sins, but we rejoice that our sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. We'd like to invite you to come and worship with us at the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, Arizona. Thank you very much for listening.